This is the Woodland Hills Family Church podcast. Our desire is to inspire you and your family to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Now enjoy today's message with Ted Cunningham.
Hey, Katie just mentioned it. And today, a matter of life and death, we're winning friends, not arguments. And so, no hands raised, but how many of you maybe have lost a close friendship because you let a disagreement turn into an argument and that argument was never dealt with? That quarrel, that fight that maybe could have, you know, let's gather in a room, let's work through this, let's see what can happen. Maybe right now you're in the middle of that with a family member, someone that you've been close to, but maybe something was said at a family gathering or over the holidays that offended you, it hurt you, and you haven't talked to that person since, and maybe now, months later, you're sitting there going, where did it even start? You know, how did it get this bad? And so today we're going to talk about what does it mean as a follower of Jesus to be a peacemaker? We're called to be peacemakers. Not just keep the peace, but actually to pursue it, to go after it. In Matthew 5, verse 9, we read, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Jesus says, "For they will be called children of God." As believers, we're not social reformers. We are those who have been redeemed, right? We are now at peace with God. That's what it means that Jesus is the mediator between God and man. I have peace with God, and then that gives me the opportunity and everything I need to go pursue peace with fellow man and with believers. John Piper, Pastor John Piper, puts it this way. God is a peace-loving God and a peace-making God. The whole history of redemption, climaxing in the death and resurrection of Jesus, is God's strategy to bring about a just and lasting peace between rebel man and himself, and then between man and his fellow man. God's children have the character of their Father. What he loves, we love. What he pursues, we pursue. You can know his children by whether they are willing to make sacrifices for peace the way God did. Can I say that again? Because it's not something we're seeing a lot practiced in the church today or among believers today. And I'm going to make it personal for you. I'll paraphrase the quote. Okay, are you known as a child of God by the way you are willing to make sacrifices for peace the way God made a sacrifice for you? And for me, if he is a peacemaker, then his children who have his nature will be peacemakers too. In Romans 14 and verse 19, we read, "Let us," and the word "us" there is referring to believers. So it's not a verse for all mankind. It's a verse for believers in Christ Jesus. "Let believers make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification." How many can say amen to this? You're never going to stumble into peace and unity. It's something you go after. It's something you pursue. It's something you make every effort toward. It's something you're intentional with. I heard this great question on the radio last week. I laughed out loud at first, but then I had to answer it for myself. And I want you to answer it. And here was the exact question from the radio. If you found a book that had everything ever said about you and every person who said it, would you read it? Raise your hand if you say, absolutely no way. I ain't reading that book. How many said, immediately, I'm reading that book? I don't know how you have the guts to do that. I couldn't do it. I could not do it. About 20 years ago, I was at Panera Bread waiting on a meeting. And the person I was supposed to be meeting with was bringing someone to introduce to me. And we were going to just have coffee. And we got our wires crossed, so I was at Panera. They went to the church office. At this time, the church office was behind Music City Center in a house. And I was sitting there, and I'm sitting there for a few minutes after the time, thinking to myself, how rude. You know, they should be here. And then this person calls me, and for some reason, my phone doesn't pick up, so it goes to voicemail. And this person leaves me a voicemail. Hey, Ted, we're here at the office. We're waiting on you. Don't know what happened or where you are, but we're going to wait here for you. And then they thought they hung up the phone. This is worse than a butt dial, if you know what I'm talking about. They set the phone down in their car, and then this person, who I would guess would be in the driver's seat, went at me to this other person, and I had it all on voicemail. And I mean, I don't think, now listen, I know there probably been some things said about me, you know, maybe over the years that were negative, not positive, but when you hear it, and in an angry voice, and so I get an alert that I got a voicemail, so I listen to the voicemail, and I get it, and I go to hang up, and now how many of you, when a friend butt dials you, you know the right thing to do is to hang up? How many of you know that's the right thing to do? How many of you are like, no, we need to know the truth? I've learned my lesson. Because I went to hang up and I realized this person was still talking and I listened to the whole thing. And it was harsh. It was like, it was coming at me. And it wasn't just what happened about missing this meeting or having our wires crossed. It's everything I had ever done wrong and everything they didn't like about me. And this is who he, and I'm just like, ooh. And so I call the person back and said, I'm at Panera. I can come to you or you can come to me. We'll be there in a minute, Ted. No problem. Right? They get there, and I don't tell them what happened. This person, 20 years later, is still a member of our church. We're still friends. And that person doesn't even know about what I'm talking about right now. What I love about this, there's four or five people in here right now going, oh. I've had coffee at Panera with Ted. That could be. Now you're starting to go through the timeline. We came here about 15 years ago. I think we're safe. This person is still here, and I love this person. And you're like, you should have said something. Or I should have, but the things I would have said, I don't think that person would be here right now. Because do you think they can say some things? I got some things about them. Oh, I've got it. I have them all written down right here, right now. But here's what I want to tell you. To me, I love this person too much, and I can't judge them because I've done the exact same thing. But I'm smart enough to know how to hang up a phone. let's go there for a second, because some of you are like, I speak nothing but kind words and positive words. And I know people would say, well, you know what? I've been hurt by people. I've been hurt by people in the church. Unity is not easy. And I know church hurt is a very popular term right now. But I'm going to tell you, if I left the church or gave up on the local church every time someone hurt my feelings, I wouldn't be here right now. I'd leave today. And then guess what? Next Sunday, I'd probably leave again. And then again. And then again, Pastor Josh Howerton from Dallas, I love what he said. I heard it this week. Don't let what a few people did to you keep you from what Jesus did for you. Right? I just want to encourage you. Don't let what a few people have said about you or to you, don't let what a few people did or said that hurt your feelings, don't let that, you know, don't take it out on all other believers. Don't take it out on the local church. So today I want to talk, now that we're there, I want you to be thinking about maybe some of the struggles you've had with believers. And it's not just believers we're talking about today, because we're going to learn how to be better peacemakers. And the scripture has a lot to say for us on how we can avoid quarrels and not turn every disagreement into a fight. How not to turn everything we may disagree on. And guess what? In this church, you know how many opinions there are in this church? You know what? Things were done and said already today that you're like, I wouldn't do it that way. I'd do it this way. He did it that way. She did it that way. I was mad. You know, there's so many different opinions, but we don't have to let disagreements turn into quarrels. We don't have to let our differences make us quarrelsome people. Our differences we can't do anything about. Like, I have a different personality than you. You have a different personality than the person you're sitting next to. Those are differences. Can't really do anything about differences all the time or even disagreements, but we have everything to do with whether or not we enter into a quarrel or we become quarrelsome people. When a believer hurts your feelings, don't take it out on all other believers. Let's pursue it. I love Ephesians chapter 4. If you have your Bibles and want to turn there, not, it's going to be on the screens. You can look it up on your phone or device. And, you know, Ephesians, rich in theology, as you start reading this book and as you work toward the end of the book, Paul gets into all of this practical application. By the time you get to chapter 5, we're talking to marriage, we're in parenting and family in chapter 6, putting on the full armor of God, but it gets very, very practical. And here's what we read in chapter 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. I want you to take everything you say you believe and put it into practice. And in verse 2, we get what Jesus has modeled for us. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. We don't use that term a lot in our culture, bearing with one another. You know what we use? Putting up with people. That's probably better understanding. And I would rather you put up with someone than give up on someone. Too many people today getting feelings hurt, not maturing in their faith, and not maturing in their relationships, and they're giving up on people rather than bearing with or putting up with people. What does it mean to bear with another in love? Well, be patient with the shortcomings of others. People are not always going to measure up to your expectations for them. And in those moments, we bear with one another. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Unity is not something that happens. It's something we work for. It's something we put energy and time into through the bond of peace. And then look at how many times we get this oneness that we're to have. And then we're going to look at what does it mean to be like-minded? What does it mean to be on mission as a church together? There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope. When you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all. So here's the question. What does it mean to be like-minded? I'm looking around the room at a lot of friends that I have in this church, people I love dearly, love spending time with, and guess what? We are like-minded and we are so different. We're so different. And I think this is what makes the church so rich. I think this is what I love about marriage. Amy and I are like-minded and so different. Last week, she got a new calendar. And you got to see my wife when she gets a blank calendar and she opens it up and you can just see it all over her. She's like, look at this. This is amazing. All this white space. And I see her holding like all every color pen you can imagine. She's like, the world is wide open to us. And she's just all just ready to go and write in this thing. She's so excited. I'm not that way at all. I don't keep a calendar like that's why I was at Panera. But we're so different in time management. If I ever want to be romantic with my wife, I just kind of quote for her Stephen Covey time management quotes. She's just always like, oh, that's so good, right? But that's just not me. And yet, Amy and I are like-minded, and you know what? We're on mission together. We're on mission. We are pursuing oneness and unity in marriage. And here's the bottom line, and the church needs to understand this. Denominations need to understand this. The denomination I grew up in did not understand this. Unity does not require unanimity, meaning it doesn't mean we agree on everything. Right? I met with a believer this week. We disagree on the Second Amendment. And guess what? We're still like-minded in this church. Some of you are like, really? Yeah. And you heard Shay even say it. He loves the Second Amendment. I love the Second Amendment. I have weapons, right? And I have firearms, right? But somebody, and there's a debate, and it always pops up, you know, regularly around our country. And I'm sitting there talking, going, you know what, we can, the Constitution is not where I find my like-mindedness with believers in Christ Jesus. I find it through Scripture and through the unity, right? It says what? One body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father. That is our unity and the essential belief. So it's okay. You know, when what happened up north at a church during the men's conference, people are like, what do you think? I'm like, well, here's what I think. And then what do you think? Right? Okay. We can all get along. That happened. It happened. It didn't even happen down here. Just we can even disagree on what happened and how it was handled and still be like-minded. No, you're not getting this, are you? You're not believing with me. I'm trying to figure out what other illustration that I don't have written down that I can throw at you right now. We don't always think alike, do we, Kent?
No, we don't.
No, we don't. one of my dearest friends in this church. And guess what? We have differences of opinion. But guess what? I'm like-minded with that brother right there. I'm like-minded with. And we don't have to look alike. Unity does not require uniformity. We don't have to wear the same denim. We don't have to wear our hair just the exact same way. We don't have to wear the same colored shirt. You know what I'm talking about here. Unity doesn't require unanimity and uniformity. In other words, as believers, not all Christians look alike and think alike. You see it up here on display for you all the time, our teaching team. We are like-minded. We have unity. We love one another. We care for one another. We help each other. We're open to feedback from one another. But, Adam speaks next week. I don't know if you know this. Adam and I are very different. Right? I'm the athlete. He's the one that kind of sloughs off a little bit. Doesn't take his workout seriously. But you get it. Dear brothers, friends, we're like-minded. And guess what? We can go at each other and have differences, but we're on mission together. We don't have to look alike. We don't always have to talk alike. And the only way it works is if I appreciate the contribution of another and they appreciate my contribution. That's what we need to have this unity. I have a friend years ago, came to faith at this church, but then as he looked around, he just felt like he didn't fit in. And I go, help me understand that. He goes, I don't look like everybody there. And I'm like, have you looked around? I don't think you've looked hard enough. Because as I look around this room, there's differences. We have diversity. There are times I wish we had far more diversity because it makes us stronger. Not all Christians look alike. Not all Christians think alike. We're going to disagree. We'll see that in a second because you're like, what can we disagree on? A different way is not the wrong way. Teach this in marriage all the time. This is true except for loading the dishwasher. You've heard me say this. There is only one way to load a dishwasher. That's my way. The manufacturer's recommended loading instructions. And some of you are barbarians when you load that thing. But we have to understand, being like-minded in the church means we have unity, first and foremost, the death and resurrection of Jesus. We believe the scriptures. This is the holy, infallible, inspired word of God. We believe it is the inerrant word of God. We believe, as we just went through the Revelation series, Jesus is going to return to earth one day, and we're longing for that day. These are what we call essentials. It's where we're on mission together, and as part of being on mission together as a church and having unity together is we want other people to know who Jesus is. That's why we share boldly our faith. But that's the message. The methods change. The methods are different. I just got back this week from a marriage collective. I love this marriage collective. It's the Kathy family at Windshape in Atlanta. They gather, marriage and family, people that champion and want to get out there and do as much as we can in the world for marriage and family. And they gather like 80 of us and spouses. And I've loved this event for years because it's a great place to connect with colleagues and like-minded people. But it's taken a change. And Amy and I are sitting there this week listening to talks, and a lot more millennial marriage influencers are finding their way in and referring to me. I am the young person in the room. But now they're looking at me as the old guy. They even referred to me as that once. And I was like, wait, what? I looked at Amy, I go, we're not the old people. We are the old people in the room. And man, I told them when I left, I go, I would like to do a session next year called Get Off My Lawn. Who do you think you are? But as I was listening for their ways of ministering to the marriages in their generation, I was sitting there going, wow. That's not how I think at all. That's not how I would do it at all. Settle down, right? But their methods, I can't. And I had a buddy said, sometimes I confessed to a colleague of mine, a friend of mine, I said, I have a real hard time watching some of the reels of some of these folks. Like it overwhelms me. And then he asked me this, he goes, is it the content you're struggling with or the form? And I go, shut up. I go, it's all of it. He goes, no. Is the content true? Are they giving scripture? He said, Ted, this is why you're the old man in the room. And if you're not careful, you'll become old and irrelevant. Amen. Hey. Art? Artie? What? But that got me really thinking, because what they're saying is good. They're doing it in a form that I don't relate to. And this is what I love about our church. Look around the room at the multi-generations that you see here. It's better at 10 than at 8:15. But if you're a get-off-my-lawn type guy, I want you to first ask the question, is what this person is saying and the way they're doing it and how they're, is it true? Is what they're saying is true? Because there's a big difference between message and methods. And this is where I want to brag a moment on Katie Gum. On staff, Katie was just up here giving the announcement. Katie has the most open posture toward feedback of anybody I know. It's inspiring. Like, I want it, what she has, because after the 8:15, we go back there and start, you know, ripping things apart and ways we can do things better. She's just so open, and she receives it so well. And I'm like, man, I just wish all of us could have that open of a posture, but because she's coming at it from the perspective that there's a lot of different ways to do things, even in the church, so long as the message never changes. That's the key for us. Ron, are you prepared for that? Yeah, you're a get-off-my-lawn guy with me. We got to be very careful, because you know what we're doing. We're turning the keys over to the next generation, right? We're saying, run, and we're going to cheer you on, and 20 years from now, I'm going to be the guy back there going, we want more Tomlin. Right? What happened to Brandon Lake? Where's he at? Who are all these people you're seeing? I'm going to be doing that. I'm not going to be doing that. I hope not to be doing that. I hope they call me out. All right, so let's get very practical with this. This is key. We might disagree, but we don't have to quarrel. This is a choice. And this we got to start getting comfortable with, because Artie and I are going to have a conversation after this service. Kent, you might as well join us. We're going to work through all of our issues. Proverbs 15:18, a hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but the one who is patient calms a quarrel. You've probably heard this verse before, and you've heard the illustration, but it's too powerful. I can't think of a better illustration. When you walk into a room that's heated, and there's a quarrel taking place, it's not even your quarrel, maybe. You walk into it. Are you a thermometer or a thermostat? Like, we know what a thermometer takes the temperature. A thermostat changes the temperature. And as peacemakers, we want to walk into rooms, whether the quarrel's on us or not, and be that one who can bring down the temperature. Another way of saying calming a quarrel. Proverbs 16:32, better a patient person than a warrior, one with self-control than one who takes a city. This illustration works in Branson because we honor our military heroes in this town. And when you think about the military heroes and what they're able to go and do, look at what Proverbs is saying. Better a patient person than the warrior who returns home to the applause. That is the level of skill and the level of strength we're talking about. A patient person with self-control. In Philippians chapter 2, before we get to verses 14 and 16, know the context of this passage we're going to be looking at. In Philippians 2, we're told to do nothing with selfish ambition or vain conceit. Instead, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but to the interest of others. And that we should have the same mind that is in Christ Jesus. What is that mindset? That who, being in the very nature God, did not see it as something to be grasped, but instead he emptied himself. That is our model. That is what we are called to. And now look at verse 14. Paul follows that up with, do everything without grumbling or arguing. That's the test to know if you are taking on the mindset of Christ. If you're a quarrelsome person, if you're grumbling all the time, if you're arguing all the time, if you're fighting all the time, take on the mind of Christ. Go back to the exhortation in verses 3 and 4 of this chapter, right? And do nothing with selfish ambition or vain conceit. Look to the interest of others. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. Verse 15, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. And then look what he says. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. In other words, when it comes to disagreement, we don't take the approach of the world. That's not how we operate. We are to shine in the darkness. And that's why he says, be like, shine among them like stars in the skies. You hold firmly to the word of life, and then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. Proverbs 20 and verse 3. It is to one's honor to avoid strife, for fools are quick to quarrel. And maybe you have some fools in your life right now that are trying to engage you in a fight. Be the patient, be the gentle, be the thermostat, be the one that steps in and calms the quarrel. And I know sometimes you'll hear counselors say avoiding strife. This is not what we refer to in counseling as withdrawal. That's not at all it, but there are plenty of times in marriage you have the opportunity to let that disagreement turn into a quarrel or to just avoid the strife altogether. And sometimes a counselor will say, well, you're just avoiding conflict. No, I'm not avoiding conflict. I'm just saying I'm going to overlook this. This isn't worth me losing a night's sleep over. I can avoid. And so when they tell me I'm avoiding conflict, I go back. It's actually Proverbs, the Bible, God's word says it's to one's honor to do so. Proverbs 26:17. Look, this is what I love about the Bible and the graphic word pictures we get. Like one who grabs a stray dog by the ears. Like that was written for the Ozarks right there. What happens to you if you grab a stray dog by the ears? You get bit. And that's the word picture we get for that's the same person who rushes into a quarrel not their own. So don't go looking for these quarrels. Don't turn every disagreement into a quarrel. If a quarrel breaks out, be the one who calms it down. And finally, be aligned on the big issues. Okay? We call those essentials in our church. And let the little things go. Again, people are always, I love how Chuck Swindoll put it years ago. He said, the reason we preach from the Bible and want you to know your Bible, which is a series we're going into for the next 3 weeks, the reason we want you to know this so well, you should be able to form opinions and make decisions for your life without waiting for me to chime in on it. We live in this day where we feel like pastors have to say something about everything. And it's just not true. If you're reading your Bible and you're studying and growing in it, you should come to some conclusions on your own. Chuck Swindoll told his church this all the time. Don't wait for me. Go to the Lord. You have the source. And so I'm asked all the time, you want to say anything? Parents love to do this to me. Something they've been debating with their teenager. Could you do a sermon on tattoos? Listen. I can almost guarantee you this, so long as I'm the lead pastor here, you'll never get an entire sermon on tattoos. You won't. People will be like, can we talk about yoga? Can we talk about men's conferences? Can we talk about worship styles? Can we talk about hairstyles? Can we talk about, people want you to speak into all of it. I have just found great joy. Amy and I went through an exercise a couple months ago on, you know, discovering our mission, our marriage mission. Like, what are we passionate about? And we got serious about it. We have our list of core values, and it's interesting because if it doesn't fit in there, it's almost like we're not even engaging it anymore. You've heard me talk about this quite a bit. Walk away. Save your energy and influence for what matters most. And too many churches split, not over the big issues, but over the little things, the little disagreements that people have. What does the scripture say? Romans 14:1, accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. I think it's interesting. Too many people try to work through and rid the church of disputable matters. I don't think you're going to ever rid the church of disputable matters, but you do get to make the choice whether or not you quarrel about them. That's your choice. Proverbs 17:14. Starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. Another way of looking at this is like if I had a glass of water up here and spilled it, trying to get all of that water, all of it, 100%, back in this glass would be nearly impossible. This proverb says, starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam, so drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. In other words, we've all been there where we say or do something that we regret in the quarrel, and we wish we never would have said that, right? So just drop the matter. Scripture's clear. So avoid conflict, drop the matter. Titus 3:1-2. This will be our last text for the day. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, Paul says, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one through a voicemail, to be peaceable and considerate, and always be gentle toward everyone. I share this often when I'm working with business leaders, or I do this event with CEOs just to encourage them in their marriage and family. And it's always something to me when, you know, they're killing it at work. Like, doing a great job in whatever they're called to do, and their company's doing very well, but then they go home And this is where I get involved. And they're like, I can't understand why this is happening. Why he, why she? But, and I'm just really struggling. And I always love to tell them. I did this Friday night. A CEO came up to me and said, just struggling with this one thing. He was explaining it. And I'm able to tell them, and I tell almost all of them the same thing. You already have every skill you need to crush it at home. You already have all the tools because you do it at work all day long. And then you get home, and for some reason, what you did to crush it at your job and to crush it at work and to be successful and to have good relationship, you get home, and you just kind of turn it all off. Doesn't make any sense. Because we know this, and relationship principles, the family room and the boardroom are linked. The skills that make one great make the other great. So let's talk about it from a business side and then a home side real quick. What happens if you have a quarrel at work? Like you have two employees, two team members, they're not getting along. What do you do if you're the boss, if you're the manager, if you're the leader? Well, number one, you call a meeting. Some of you are like, I don't. That's why everybody leaves. Yeah, so that's, I would encourage you. If you're having a quarrel at work right now, you call a meeting. Or I would even say all of this applies to just any problem you're dealing with. I have friends that had businesses during the pandemic. They were building machines and one from building lawnmowers, right? And so sales started to go up for a lot of these things, but then they had a problem trying to get parts. Everybody knows we're kind of still dealing with it. Like the parts around the country that manufactured to make stuff. What do? You just shut your business down? No, you call a meeting. Number two, ask a lot of questions. That's how every good meeting should start. I'm trying to get understanding. Ask a lot of questions today. Travis Bronner brought this up. He goes, you've seen the Tim Hawkins bit where he goes, I've been told you're supposed to, you know, if you have a marriage problem, you're supposed to call a meeting and ask great questions. And he said, so I tried that the other day. I called my wife into the room. We weren't getting along. And you're supposed to do it calmly, gently, patiently. And I just looked at her and said, why are you acting so psycho? That's not what I'm talking about. You get that, right? Okay? You ask a lot of questions, right? Because you don't want to start solving something if you don't have enough information. Number three, identify the problem. What's the real problem? And a lot of times you're like, the problem is the person in the meeting. The problem is the person that I called. Number four, and we're going to give you eight, so we got to go through them quick. Avoid blaming. We know that great leaders, right, take the blame and give the credit. It does nothing. If you've been in these meetings where, like, we have a problem at work, whose fault is it? Where do you go from there? Like, how much does that solve? So avoid blaming. Number five, seek outside help. How many of you in your business got stuck somewhere and you had to hire a consultant? Something was happening with the money. You hired an accountant, right? You hired a CPA, whatever. I mean, you got help for things you didn't know. Many of you have never done your own taxes because you like your freedom. You don't want to be in jail. So you hire experts that can help you with it. Number six, implement creative solutions. Right, this is what makes that entrepreneurial spirit so much fun. Number seven, allocate resources to fix it. And number eight, finally, and this is dealing with a quarrel at work, check back in for a follow-up. So now you have a quarrel with a friend. Talk to a couple people after the 8:15. One of them had said, started this morning. Someone was kind of baiting me into a fight, and it started, and we're all spun up. I go, well, then you got this afternoon. This is a dear friendship that you want, and it's not a disagreement. Again, I don't think you should do all of this for every disagreement you have at work with every single person you work with. You will never get anything done. I'm talking about when the disagreement turns into a quarrel, turns into a fight, and the fire's been stoked. You go home, I tell these business leaders the same thing. When you go home, do the exact same thing you did at work. If it's with a child, if it's with your spouse, call a meeting. Say, honey, after dinner, can we talk? And then sit down and keep your dang mouth shut. Ask a lot of questions. Get understanding. Validate with your spouse. Empathize with what's going on. You know, say, you're hurting. That matters to me. I want to talk this through with you. Avoid blaming. Stop the pointing of the fingers. Next time you point your finger at your spouse, just fire your spouse as the source of your life. Your spouse is not your source. Seek outside help. If you're so stuck or in such a level of crisis, you know what I want to tell you to do? Get a counselor. Go to a marriage intensive, which number seven, you'll have to allocate resources for it. The church helps with this. We love to help with this. but we want you to put skin in the game, implement creative solutions, and then check back in for a follow-up. We want to be people that pursue peace, that seek unity, that don't just sit around and wait for it, but we go after it. Would you pray with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for this church. I am grateful for talks like this where we can get ahead of the disputable matters and issues that so often can plague a church. Give us wisdom and discernment as we work toward one another, for home groups and for the classes starting up, and as scripture is discussed and as life is worked through, that we would bear with one another, be patient with one another, be gentle with one another, and learn to not let the disagreements turn into quarrels. For the one who's never placed faith in Jesus, that today would be the day of their salvation, that they would confess with their mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in their heart that he's been raised from the dead, that they would be saved. We pray this in the authority of the name of Jesus. Everyone agreed and said, amen.